Word of prayer. Well, Father God, we thank you so much because you have given us so much. Lord God, we thank you that you sent your Son to die for us. And Lord, that tonight we just remember, Lord, all that you've done for us, the result of what you've done for us, and all that we have to look forward to. Lord, when one day we will meet face to face with you, how we look forward to that day, Lord. Lord, for now I pray that you would soften our hearts, God, that you would humble us, Lord, that we would seek to do your will and not our own, for that is our desire. Lord, we put everything into your hands. We leave everything at your feet. And we ask that you would speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight we're going to go ahead and read a couple of verses out of Romans chapter 12. If you could turn with me to Romans chapter 12. And I've entitled the message, Our Spiritual Worship. Our Spiritual Worship. I believe that is what is being spoken of here. In the first few verses of Romans chapter 12. A.W. Tozer wrote this, "A real Christian is an odd number anyway. He feels supreme love for one whom he has never seen, talks familiarly every day to someone he cannot see. He expects to go to heaven on the virtue of another, empties himself in order that he might be full, admits he is wrong so that he could be declared right, goes down in order to get up. He is strongest when he is weakest, richest when he is poorest, and happiest when he feels the worst. He dies so he can live, forsakes in order to have, and gives away so he can keep. He sees the invisible, hears the inaudible, and knows that which passes knowledge." When we compare ourselves and the way that we're called to live to the world, man, it is so against the flow. It is just totally contrary to what the norm is for everybody else. We're truly aliens when we talk about living on this earth. We're not of this earth. Let's go ahead and open up in Romans chapter 12. In verse 1 it says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." In the book of Romans, in the first three chapters, Paul is talking about how we're all sinners. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. There's no way to heaven. In and of ourselves, it is impossible. From chapter 3, verse 21 on through the end of chapter 11, Paul describes the way we are to get to heaven. It is not by ourselves. It is justification just by having faith in Jesus Christ. This is how we're saved. This is how we come to have eternal life. It is through this. And he talks about all that Christ did for us, all that we have to look forward to. And here, where we pick up in Romans chapter 12, we talk about our response to all that God has done for us. A definition of worship that has stuck with me for a long time goes like this. Worship is a response to God for who He is, what He has done, expressed in and by the things we do and the things we say. Man, our worship to God is solely expressing gratitude to God for all that He has done. Why did only one of the cleansed lepers return to thank Jesus? The following are 9 suggested reasons why the 9 did not return. Just a list of excuses. One wanted to see if the cure was real. One waited to see if it would last. One said he would see Jesus later. One decided that he had never had leprosy, really. One said he would have gotten well anyway. One gave the glory to the priests. One said, oh, well, Jesus didn't really do anything if you think about it. One said, any rabbi could have done it. And one said, I was already much improved and getting better already. A list of excuses. And isn't it sad? And I come to you with this question. How many of you fall into that category? Are you the one out of the many that comes back and thanks God? Or are you the majority who just comes up with excuses and doesn't take the time and respond with thanksgiving? Let's go ahead and tear these two verses apart. Look at verse 1 with me. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So first of all, Paul says, I beseech you, man, I beg you, I implore you guys, by the mercies of God. So we're supposed to present our bodies. Why? Because of all of the mercies of God. It is our response. Terry gave out last week, I was kind of laughing about this, to those that graduated from high school, he gave them a little book called Haley's Bible Handbook. And I love using that book. Whenever I start to study something new or a new book, it just comes in really handy. This is what it says about this verse. Man standing before God depends not so much on what man has done or can do for himself, as on what Christ has done for him. And therefore, Christ is entitled to the absolute and wholehearted allegiance and loyalty and devotion and obedience of every human being. What are the mercies of God? What are we responding to? Well, there's a bunch of things we can sit here all night. I'm just going to list a few. God is good. Everything that is good comes from God. Psalm 31:19 says, oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you, in the presence and the sons of men. Man, God is patient with us. I don't know about you guys, but I think of myself and I say, what an idiot, you know? I'm so dumb. I know that God is so powerful and so great, and yet I sin. And I feel so bad when I do it. But God is patient. Man, I know that with myself, God had to wait for a while before I finally submitted and came to realize how awesome he was, how good he was, and said, okay, Lord, you know what? Take my life. It's yours. And you know, how many of you can relate to me as you think about family members and friends that you pray for over time? And you just pray, man, God, I pray that you'd save this person. I pray that you'd grab a hold of his or her heart. And you just keep praying. And in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, okay, come quickly, but save this guy first. I want him to be saved. God is patient, man. His love is unbelievable. We read earlier in Romans that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. There ain't no mountain high enough. You know that song? You can kind of relate it to God's love for your soul. So much that in your sinning, in your constant just disobedience, God's love is never changing. It is his agape love. It is consistent, even though you and I are not. And what about his grace? He gives us so much that we don't deserve, man. I tell you, sometimes when I study and I read and I feel God speak to me, it is awesome. And I think to God, I don't deserve this. And who am I that you should speak to me? But he does. Sometimes when I pray, I feel God's presence. And it's awesome. And I think, Lord, I'm not worthy of this. But thank you. Thank you that you're so good and you're so gracious. And of course, his forgiveness, the way he forgives us of our sins. We're going to take communion tonight, and when we realize all that Jesus did for us, it is unbelievable. It is weird to think that our sins placed Jesus there on the cross. Your disobedience to the word of God, your just sin nature placed Jesus on the cross. And he could have done away with it if he wanted to, but he chose because of his love, because of his grace, because he knew that he wanted you to have forgiveness of your sins and to have eternal life. He went through it all. Ephesians is talking about how we're so gone and just fallen down into sin. And it says in chapter 2, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you've been saved. And raised us up and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So Paul says, I beseech you by the mercies of God, in mind, thinking of all that God has done for you, present your bodies. Okay? And it says, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's hard to think about being a living sacrifice. Because normally a sacrifice is, you're going to be dead, man. I'm sorry. I wonder how, we ate some goat because something happened and my dad had to put it out of its misery. And, man, it broke my heart to see, what did he do? I was a little kid and I was thinking to myself, man, what did he do to have to deserve this, man? Poor guy. And it was really dramatic. But honestly, that's what I expected him to do. But the awesome thing is that it just remained quiet and still. Remained quiet and still. We're supposed to be a living sacrifice, though. Man, we're supposed to put ourselves on the altar and say, okay, Lord, it would be awesome if I didn't have to go through everything and just you could take me up right now and say that I'm going to die for you. But you know what? God, I choose to live for you. I'm going to be a sacrifice for you in my living. Man, I'm going to go ahead and do all those things that are difficult. All those things that I don't want to do in my flesh that I know I should do. I'm going to spend time and I'm going to study and search your scriptures and learn how I'm supposed to behave, what I'm supposed to do, and I'm going to try and do them for you. I am going to lay my life down and use up all of my energy to serve you at church, whatever it may be, in children's ministry, in greeting, in running the sound, and whatever the case may be. I'm going to do it to my fullest, and I'm going to live it to the best capability that I have. And everything that I do is going to be for you and for your glory. That's it, not for me. You know, when we live our lives, it's easy to please ourselves. It's our nature. When I'm hungry, I eat. I don't know about you guys. And when I feel like having even Red Lobster, I go to Red Lobster. If I feel like having ribs, I'm going to go have some ribs. And we're used to it. It's weird for us to think, though, you know what? We're not supposed to please ourselves. In many ways, man, we got to lay our life down for God. Okay, so we're supposed to be a living sacrifice. And look at the next word that it lists there, that you be a living sacrifice, holy. We're supposed to be holy, a living sacrifice, holy to God. Now, the word holy simply means set apart for God. As it were, exclusively His. Let me ask you a question. What are you doing with the body that God has given you? What are you doing with it? Are you using it for your pleasure or are you using it for His? A living sacrifice has to be holy. It has to be set apart completely to God. Not just partially. Lord, you can have me Wednesday nights, Thursday nights, and Sunday mornings, but other than that, I'm sorry. That's it, man. Lord, you can have this area of my life, but you know what? I want this. This is not me. Living in holy, man, completely set apart. Now, it's not to say that we're supposed to go to live over there in the Mesa and not have any contact with the world by any means. It's just to say that we're going to be totally surrendered to His will as we're living sacrificially for Him. And the next word that's there, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. I was trying to think about sacrifices and kind of wondering and thinking about why sacrifice? Why does there ever have to be a sacrifice? What's the deal with a sacrifice? God is a just God. Everything is fair with God. And if there's a sin, blood has to be spilled for that sin. It has to be. Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. In the Old Testament, we know that they would sacrifice. There was a bunch of different things, sacrifices and offerings. And even those wouldn't do away with our sin. They would just kind of cover our sin because our sin divides us from God. But Jesus, when He died, His blood just completely does away with all of our sin. He makes us white as snow. So what sacrifices do we have now in the New Testament, in the New Covenant with God? Are we still supposed to go and sacrifice goats and lambs and do all these other things? Well, Jesus was the last of it. Jesus completely satisfied God's justice, the need for justice, because Jesus lived a perfect life. He was spotless, and He died a sinner's death in our place. God has been satisfied. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, that's your sacrifice. So why does it say, offer your bodies, present your bodies as a living sacrifice? Well, I think that our sacrifice now isn't so much for our being right with God. Our sacrifice now is to show our thanksgiving to God. In Matthew, Jesus said, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Imagine what John the Baptist thought, and when he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So our sacrifice is not to be reconciled with God. It is just simply our response to Him, to give our worship to Him who deserves it. It is what should flow out of our hearts when we realize what He has done. And we read that this kind of sacrifice is completely acceptable to God. How do we sacrifice ourselves? So we're reading here, and we know we're supposed to present our bodies because of all that God has done for us as a living sacrifice, holy, set apart for God, which is acceptable to Him. And it is our reasonable service. It is our reasonable service. Some translations even translate it our spiritual worship. The word reasonable in the Greek could be translated rational. It could be translated spiritual. It's pertaining to the mind and soul. And the word for service in the Greek could be translated worship of God. So it is our rational, reasonable, spiritual worship of God. That is how we worship God. It made me think, we come and we sing for half an hour. And sometimes I think that we fall into the misconception that is our worship unto God. This is we're going to go worship God. And it is. We're worshiping God by praising Him and singing songs and clapping and playing our instruments to Him. But worship isn't just singing songs. We see here in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that our worship to God, our spiritual worship to God, is giving our bodies to Him completely, sacrificially, wholly, set apart for Him. That is your worship to God. That is your reasonable service. Reasonable, as I said, could also be translated rational. It's logic. Man, this is what makes sense. If you think about it and meditate on it, this is what makes sense. Look at all that God has done for you, and it makes sense. We've got to thank God for all that He's done for us. Some of mankind's greatest contributions have come from people who decided that no sacrifice was too large and no effort too great to accomplish what they should set out to do. Edward Gibbon spent 26 years writing the history of the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. Noah Webster worked diligently for 36 years to bring into print the first edition of his dictionary. It is said that the Roman orator Cicero practiced before his friends every day for 30 years in order to perfect his public speaking. Man, what stamina, what persistence. Now let's think about how much energy we put into the Lord's work. The comparison can be rather embarrassing. And it should lead us to ask ourselves some heart-searching questions. Why is our service for Christ sometimes performed in a half-hearted manner? Why do some people who pursue earthly goals put us to shame with their diligence? Can you guys relate to that? I can tell you, I'm guilty of it. I'm guilty of it, man. I don't profess to be up here and be perfect by any means. I see areas in my heart where I do things half-hearted. And I ask you to evaluate your heart. Do you do everything with all of your heart, with all of the energy that God gives you, with the capabilities that you have? Man, God has gifted us all in certain things, and as we lay down our life sacrificially, man, we serve Him. And we need to do it to the fullest. So let's go ahead and read this again. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we talk about our response to God. Our response to God is giving ourselves sacrificially, laying down our body. Now Paul is talking about our metamorphosis. It's kind of like the little caterpillar that later turns on to be a turns out to be a butterfly. I always was amazed by that, by how that happens. It's awesome. In the same way, this is what Paul is talking about in verse 2. It says, do not be conformed to this age, first of all. Do not be conformed. To conform means to conform oneself, that is, your mind and your character, to another's pattern. It is to fashion yourself according to something or somebody else. Interesting thought. Aren't we all imitators? Do you realize how much we imitate each other? Man, I see it in we have a 2-year-old boy. His name is Luke. The guy says everything we say. You know, and it's one of those where be careful what you say because he's going to repeat it, you know. I go and I'm weird. So sometimes I'm in my house and I'm practicing my golf swing. And I turn around and Luke is right there doing the same thing, just looking at me, trying to do the same thing. It's hilarious. But man, a child's heart imitates what he sees. And you know, I don't think that we ever really grow out of that. I really don't think we do. We act like the people that we hang out with. We act just like them. We use the same expressions, even facial expressions. Some people are more expressive than I'm not very, but I catch myself using other people's. We start reacting the way we see other people react. If our best friends go and fly off the handle immediately, yeah, well, hey, you know what? Next time, that's what I'm going to do. That was pretty cool the way he got mad right there. I'm going to do that. Yeah. This can be sneaky. It just sneaks up on us, man. Do not be conformed to this world, man. Do not allow yourself to be molded by the pattern of this world. We conform to the world when we hang out mostly with the world. And then we start to compromise. It says in 2 Corinthians, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. James 4:4. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? In 1 John it says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame." What kind of people are you hanging out with most of the time? What kind of things are we allowing to be a part of our brains and our memory? Man, being unequally yoked doesn't just talk about having a boyfriend or girlfriend that's not a Christian. It's talking about your friends, man, your best friends. I always like the simple illustration of, if you hang out with a football team for a week, what's going to be on your mind for that week? What are they going to be talking about? Football. You know, that's what you're going to be thinking about. Hang around a baseball player, you're going to be doing the same thing. And as you hang around with people of the world, your mind is consumed with things of the world. And it's bad. It's not good. Don't be conformed to the world. It says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, transformed in the Greek is metamorphosthe. Sounds a lot like metamorphosis. And that means to change one's form, to undergo spiritual transformation. And it is used of the change of the moral character for the better. It's an improvement. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed, be changed completely. How? Okay, Lord, so I understand I'm not supposed to be conformed to this world. I need to be transformed, but how do I do it? It says, by the renewal of your mind. By the renewal of your mind. The word renewal could be translated renovation. It could be translated a complete change for the better. We just moved into a house not too long ago. And when I first saw it, I didn't think it was a great house, to be honest with you. I was like, oh man. It just, you know, it wasn't what I had expected. But boy, my brothers, my dad, my family, a bunch of friends, we went in there and we gutted the thing, man. I mean, they had a German Shepherd and a Great Dane living inside. You can only imagine. And it was a disaster. So what did we do? Well, we went in and we said, okay, this has got to go. We tore all the rug out, all the linoleum. We even knocked down a few walls. It was kind of fun. We put in everything new, pretty much. New paint, new walls, new floors. Dude, we renovated the place, and now it's awesome. And I thank God for it. And that is what God wants to do with your soul and with your life. I think He looks at us and He says, woo! Not good. Not good. But He loves us so much. He cares for us so much. And He has so many good and awesome things planned for us that He says, all right, we got some renovating to do. Let's go ahead and tear down and rebuild. And this is what we've got to do. It's by the renewal of your mind. A few interesting things as I studied the Greek on this one word. It's in the passive voice, and that simply means that this word is saying that you're being acted upon by somebody or something else. That's what it means when it's in the passive voice. You're supposed to allow your mind to be renewed, and it's interesting that it's in the passive voice because it's not you doing the renewing. You're being acted upon by somebody else. Well, who would that be? That would be God. That would be the Holy Spirit. That would be the Word of God transforming us and renewing our mind. Another interesting thing is that it's in the present imperative, which simply means this. It's a command to keep on doing something. It's not a one-time thing. It would be nice if it was, okay, Lord, go ahead and do it right now. You know, and all of a sudden you're this new person. By no means. It's something that you have to continuously give yourself over to. Stop being conformed by the world. Start being transformed by continually allowing your heart and your mind to be renewed by God. That is what it's saying right here. Undergo spiritual transformation by continually allowing God and His Word to renovate your attitude, your character, your ideals, the way you think. Everything that completes you, that makes you, you. That's what it's saying here. So don't be conformed to the world, which is really easy to do. Be transformed, metamorphosis, by the renewing of your mind. And if it has to be God that is doing the renewing, how do we come to that point? The interesting thing is that all of this, if you note, has to come first from us. It is us allowing and giving ourselves over to the will of God and saying, okay, Lord, you know what? I'm here. I don't want to be conformed to this world. I want to give myself to you completely. I give you permission to tear me down and build me back up again. Renew my mind. In Psalm, it says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. In 2 Corinthians, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When you give yourself to Christ, man, that is our story. This is it. I once was lost. Now I'm found. And now I'm going to give myself completely to Him. An interesting point that I think that we all need to think about is that I think we all have pride in us. Perhaps we think we're holy enough. Perhaps we think we're going to pass. Maybe not with an A+, but with a D, and I'm happy with that. We must get over our pride and submit ourselves to God's sanctification. A simple, kind of silly story. A hare one day ridiculed the short feet of a slope and the slow pace of a turtle, who replied, laughing, though you be swift as the wind, I will beat you in a race. The hare, believing her assertion to be simply impossible, assented to the proposal, and they agreed that the fox should choose the course and fix the goal. On the day appointed for the race, the two started together. The tortoise never for a moment stopped, but went on with a slow but steady pace straight to the end of the course. The hare, lying down by the wayside, fell asleep. At last, waking up and moving as fast as he could, he saw that the turtle had reached the goal and was comfortably dozing after his fatigue. It's better to grow steadily in the faith than to become spiritually self-reliant, self-confident, and arrogant. Slow but steady wins the race. Man, our sanctification is a lifelong process. One day at a time, man, we need to give ourselves over to Christ. Let's go ahead and finish verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Once you present your body as an act of worship to God, and you allow yourself to be renewed and transformed, then you will know what God's will is. It's, I think in a way it's talking about the general will of God for your life. It's the general thing that you know God wants you to do. What I mean by that is perhaps there's, and although I think it applies as well, but it's referring more to how are you supposed to live your life in the will of God. Also, for in detailed situations, well, Lord, I just got offered this job, and am I supposed to do this? I mean, I think God gives you wisdom as you learn His Word and know His Word. But it's talking more of a general sense. You're going to know what the good and perfect and acceptable will of God is. In Psalm 119 says, your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. How do we allow God to renew our minds? Well, I think, first of all, we've got to get into His Word. We've got to study. I think about people like Michael Jordan, Tiger Woods, other people that do great and awesome things, why are they so much better than me? Well, that's not hard to figure out, but why are they so much better than a lot of the other people? Well, they do have a talent, a natural gift and talent to do whatever it is that they're doing, but I think that they really research. I can imagine Tiger Woods, all the time that he spends perfecting his swing, his backswing, his downswing, his follow-through, the impact of the ball, the coaches that he's had who have helped him to perfect it, the endless hours that he spends on the driving range, practicing, okay, I'm going to practice the slice here. Okay, now I'm going to hit a fade. Now I'm going to hit a draw. Okay, now I need to figure out how far I can hit my 3-iron. How far do I hit my pitching wedge? And what if I use this ball? Is it going to spin more? Is it going to go farther? Is it going to make me better? I always think that. Is there a ball that will make me better? I think there are some, by the way. They do so much research, though, that they figure out so many things. That it's not cheating. They've done their work. They know what it takes to hit. Tiger Woods know what it takes to hit the ball 350 yards when everybody else is just hitting 280 yards. He's figured it out. You and I need to try and be professional Christians. Pros, man. When people look at you, they say, "Orale, man, that guy is a pro." Glory to God and praise to Him, because I know somebody who is so sincere and who has obviously put so much time into studying His Word. Oh, what a blessing to know that person. Man, we need to meditate on His Word. We need to pray. Lord, create in me a new heart. Grant to me a new start. Keep me within Your will, God. Help me to learn what it is. We sing a song from Psalm 119. Teach me, O Lord, the way of Your statutes. I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding. Indeed, I will observe it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of Your commandments. Make me walk in the path of Your commandments, God. What's encouraging to me is that though it may be impossible for you and I, God helps us. Supernaturally, man. We can't do it by ourselves, but God totally helps us. So what is our spiritual worship unto God? It is not just singing songs. It is giving your body totally, completely, sacrificially to God, to His will, for His work. It is not going with the flow of this world and doing things that are easy, watching things that you shouldn't maybe, saying words that shouldn't come out of your mouth, hanging out with people that aren't glorifying God but really living in darkness. It's deciding, Lord, my body is Yours. Take it, keep it, use it. Let it be broken. If that be Your will, Lord, that is where I want to be. It is our spiritual worship. The rest of chapter 12, Paul talks about practically how to go on and put it into practice. Man, if you have the gift of prophecy, use it. If you have the gift of teaching, do it as best as you can. If you have the heart of giving, do it cheerfully, hilariously. Not, oh man, I could have done something with this money. There's a story of a deacon that was pretty wealthy, and there was a meeting that they were going to talk about just improving the building. And so they were going to try and start some kind of fund to make a new building, or at least to improve on it. The deacon was against it completely. He stood up and he gave a speech and just totally against everything, and how he didn't think that it was necessary to put the money there and do something like that. And as soon as he sat down, a plaster from the ceiling fell and hit him right on the shoulder. And he says, well, all right. You know what? I'll go ahead and give $100 to start it off. Yeah. Right after he said that, another plaster fell. Hit him on the head. To which he said, all right then, you know what? $2,000. $2,000, okay? I'm convinced, Lord. All right, I'm going to give you $2,000. One of the other deacons was overheard saying, Lord, hit him again, Lord. Hit him again, Lord. Come on now. Being a cheerful giver, man. Go ahead and, if you wouldn't mind, turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Ultimately, the illustration that Jesus is giving here of the vine and the branches and us bearing fruit, there's only one way, and it is that we abide in the branch. John chapter 15, verse 1. Look what it says. I am the vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. How do we start to offer ourselves to God? Abiding in Christ. You have to abide in Christ. We were talking about this in the youth group a few weeks back, and a teacher gave a hilarious idea of just talking about how you have the grapevine, and then you have the branches, and then you have the grapes that are produced. And really, obviously, if the branch isn't connected to the vine, nothing's going to happen. It's going to die. But he pointed out that you never see a branch moaning to produce the grapes. You never walk by a grapevine and hear it going, come on, I can do it just a little bit harder. You never walk by a branch and see it all red, like the way we get sometimes when we try and lift something heavy. You never do it. It flows naturally when it is connected to the vine. And that is what you and I are called to do. So, our spiritual worship unto God, if we could take anything home with us tonight, is just giving your body to Him completely and allowing Him to change you and use you. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord God, we thank you so much, Lord, that you have done so much for us. Lord, we thank you that you, Lord, that you died for our sins. Lord, we thank you so much that you're patient and kind with us. And Father, we have hearts here that need renovating in certain areas. And Lord, I pray for every heart in here tonight, God, that you would transform us. Lord, that we would be professional Christians. Lord, that we would just seek to live our utmost for you. That we would totally set our lives apart for you and for your glory. That we wouldn't seek to satisfy our own desires, the desires of the flesh. But God, that we would seek to, as a response and an act of worship, that we would seek to live for you and for your glory. Lord Jesus Christ, we remember that you went through so much and that we were bought at a high price, for you spilled your precious blood for us. And tonight, as we remember and as we take communion, Lord God, we come before you humbly with grateful hearts, Lord. Lord, we confess that we need you so much and that we're so thankful. And that we love you because you first loved us. Just with every head bowed and every eye closed, we're about to take communion. And it's an awesome thing to think about what Christ has done, but this was instituted by Christ, and he did warn the fact that communion is for the saints. It is for believers. And that if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you haven't given your life over to Him, you shouldn't take communion. Because then you're taking judgment upon yourself. And so we're about to take communion, and we need to make sure and if you're not a Christian, you shouldn't take communion, but why not be a Christian? Why not give your life over to Christ right now, completely, totally surrendered to Him, so that you can have all of the promises that God has for those that love Him? And just for a few seconds, if there's anybody that hasn't done that yet, that hasn't given their life over to Christ, you need to. The Bible says now is the time for salvation, man. It is today. Tomorrow you don't know if you're going to be alive. And this may be your last opportunity. If there's anybody here that would like to submit their hearts and their life to Jesus Christ, could you just raise your hand so we can pray for you? You know that you haven't done this, but you feel that you need to. Just raise your hand. God wasn't ashamed of you and of your sins. Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. So don't be ashamed of Him. Is there anybody at all that needs to give their life to Christ that would like to do it now? If so, just raise your hand. Amen. Well, with that said, we're going to go ahead and sing a song right now. We're going to go ahead and pass out the elements. And I just ask that you would hold on to them so that we can all partake together. And as we sing this song, let's meditate on the status of our hearts and what needs to be renovating and whether or not you've given your life completely. And if so, let's pray within us to God that He would take us completely now.
Survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. My richest gain I count but lost, in poor content on all my pride. See from His hand, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow me go down. Is it ever such love and sorrow means, or thorns come close so rich a crown? So the wonderful cross, so the wonderful cross bids me come and die, find that I truly live. And so the draw near and bless your name. Where the whole realm of nature lies, God's word in offering far too small. There's so
Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you so much, God, that you died for our sins, or that you were beaten, or you were whipped, or your body was broken, and it was all for us. Lord, we thank you that because of what you've done, we have eternal life. We have the hope of glory, of being with you. And we thank you so much, Lord. Paul wrote, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's go ahead and take. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And Lord Jesus, we look forward to that day when you will come. And Lord, we give ourselves to you. Change us, mold us, shape us. All for your glory. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand up, and we're going to close with a song. And if you wouldn't mind, if you could pass your cups down to the center aisles, and they'll be picking them up.
It's a marvelous light I'm running, out of darkness, out of shame. By the cross you are the truth, you are the life, you are the way. Was fatherless, a stranger with no hope. Your love awakened. its power. Death has lost its sting. From the grave you've risen victoriously. It's a marvelous light I'm running. Out of darkness, out of shame. By the cross you are the truth. You are the life. You are the way. It's a marvelous light I'm running. Out of darkness, out of shame. By the cross you are the truth. You are the life. You are the way. See my dead heart now is beating. My dead heart now is beating. My deepest sings now clean. Your breath fills up my lungs. Now I'm free. Now I'm free. My dead heart now is beating. My deepest sings now clean. Your breath fills up my lungs. Now I'm free. Now I'm free. Sin has lost its power. Death has lost its sting. From the grave you've risen victoriously. It's a marvelous light I'm running. Out of darkness, out of shame. By the cross you are the truth. You are the life. You are the way. It's a marvelous light I'm running. Out of darkness, out of shame. By the cross you are the truth. You are the life. You are the way. Yeah. Lift my hands, clear out to the life that I've found. Oh, the marvelous light, marvelous light. Lift my hands, clear out to see the life that I've found. Oh, the marvelous light, marvelous light. Let my hands spin around. See the light that I've found. Oh, the marvelous light, marvelous light. Sin has lost its power. Death has lost its sting. From the grave you've risen victoriously. It's a marvelous light I'm running. Out of darkness, out of shame. By the cross you are the truth. You are the life. You are the way. It's a marvelous light I'm running. Out of darkness, out of shame. By the cross you are the truth. You are the life. You are the way.
Praise God. Well, you guys can go ahead and have a good night. God bless you guys.